Galatians chapter number 4, the Bible records for us the Apostle Paul's version of the incarnation of Christ, that Christ became, that God became a human flesh in the person, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord. And we have been focusing on these verses over the past few weeks and expanding upon them over the past few services. I'm going to do a little bit of review with you on this topic of the greatest gifts, and then focus in on the area that we want to focus on tonight. And just want to remind you that here in Galatians chapter number 4, that the apostle reminds us of the greatest gifts, the gift of God's Son, that in the fullness of time, that is when the time was just right, according to verse number 4, God sent forth His Son. He was made of a woman, indicating His real humanity, and also made under the law, so that He might redeem or set free those who were slaves under the law, a slave to sin and death. We were indeed slaves, but according to verse number 5, we have now received the adoption of sons. As a matter of fact, verse 7 tells us that we've gone from slavery to sonship, that we were indeed slaves under the bondage of the law, but now we are set free from that. That God has removed our sin in Christ, has accepted us as righteous in His sight, His children, and we find that He has therefore made us His own, that we belong to Him. We are redeemed from the law, set free from it, adopted as His children. We've gone from slavery to being the children of God. God sent forth His Son to make all of that possible. The greatest gift is the gift of God's Son. And then secondly, we've been focusing on the gift of God's Spirit. Because the Bible tells us there in verse number 6 that because you're sons, that is because of the fact that God has accepted us as His sons in Christ, it is for that reason that God also now has sent forth the Spirit. He not only sent forth the Son, verse 4, but He also sent forth the Spirit, verse 6, and He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that means that right now, living on the inside of the redeemed is the Spirit of God's Son. The Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you if you're saved. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9, you're none of His. But those who are His are indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside of you. So we spent some time over the past several services just looking at this wonderful gift that God has given us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we have been, we've tried to expand a little bit throughout the Scriptures to get a wider view of what the Bible reveals about the Holy Spirit. For example, we went back and looked at the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We looked at some verses and places in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit stands out to us, and where we learned a little bit about Him from the Old Testament revelation. I talked to you about the promise of the Spirit in the prophets. That is, as the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament, they gave us the promise concerning the Holy Spirit, the promise of a Messiah who would possess the perfection of the Holy Spirit. And we find that that was fulfilled in Christ as Jesus Himself in His hometown of Nazareth revealed in the Old Testament scripture of Isaiah. And not only that, but there's also in the prophets the promise in the prophets of a people who will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, a people who will all possess the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them and walking in the ways of God. And the Bible tells us in Acts 2, that is fulfilled. That is, the prophets, that is of Isaiah and Joel, are fulfilled indeed in those who receive Christ. All of them on the day of Pentecost who received Christ received the Holy Spirit. And the promise was not just to them, but according to the message that Peter preached, it was to all afar off. All of those who believe, who repent, and believe also the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so that's one of the things that's really new about the new covenant as opposed to the old, and that is that all of those who believe have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. And so that brings us to consider not only the presence of the Spirit in the Old Testament and the promise of the Spirit in the prophets, but we looked at the purpose of the Spirit in the world. That is, the Holy Spirit right now in New Testament times is in the world. Jesus said that when He left, He said, it's expedient for you that I go away in John 16. And He said, it's expedient or necessary that I go away, because if I go not away, then the comfort of the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But after his death, resurrection, and ascension, and he left, and the Holy Spirit came. And he said, here's what he's going to do in the world. He's going to convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is present in the world, and his mission, his purpose in the world is to convict the world, that is, those who are lost, of their lost condition, reveal Christ to them so that they can come to him, to convict them and to convert them. That is, that those who come to Christ and receive him experience conversion. That is, there is a miraculous experience that takes place at the moment that a sinner repents and believes the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is very much involved in that process. And we looked at some of the things that the Spirit does at the moment of conversion, like baptizing us into the body of Christ, indwelling us, living on the inside of us, those things that take place at the moment of conversion, and yet they have continuing results then for the rest of our life. And so we spent some time talking about the purpose of the Spirit in the world. So for the past few services, I've been talking to you now about the power of the Spirit in the saints. What I mean is this: if the Holy Spirit is living in my heart, that is, if the Spirit of God is indwelling me, then what is it that the Holy Spirit is doing in my life as a child of God, as a saint of God? That is, it's an amazing thought to me to think about the fact that the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me is the same powerful third person of the Godhead who moved upon the face of the waters in the book of Genesis. In the creation account, when the Bible says in the second verse of the Bible that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, that same Spirit is living on the inside of me. It's an amazing thought for me when I read the account of Mary conceiving the Son of God in her womb. The Bible says that it was announced to her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and therefore she would conceive. It's amazing to me to think about the same Spirit is living on the inside of me. When I think about the day of Pentecost, I stand in amazement at how God operated, the languages that were spoken, the message that Peter preached, the thousands of people that were converted. And then I think about the fact that the same Holy Spirit who did that work on the day of Pentecost and the days following is the same Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of me. What I'm trying to get us to see is this: is that the Spirit living on the inside of the saints, that is, that Spirit is a powerful, He is the powerful, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. God's power lives in you. The power of God is present in your life. Listen, at our best, listen, at our weakest, we are strong. At our weakest, we are strong. As a matter of fact, it would be Paul who would write in the book of 2 Corinthians that when I am weak, then I am strong, because it is then that the power of God rests upon me. And so there is, listen, living in you is the power of God. And I want you to understand that the power of the Spirit resides in your life as a child of God. Now, there are two areas we've been looking at when it comes to the power of the Spirit in the saints. We've been looking, first of all, at the power to conform. As a matter of fact, it may have been last Wednesday night that we dealt with this. I'm not remembering really well about when I preached what, but I talked about the power to conform. And that means this: the Spirit of God who is living on the inside of you has the power to do what Romans 8:29 says that God wants to do in your life. It's in that verse that the Bible says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is, everybody who is saved, God has predetermined that you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. You're going to be like Jesus. And listen to me now, the means, the person who is doing that in your life is the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. And He has the power to do that job. He has the power to conform us into the image of Christ. And some of you might remember that I talked about, if you were here, I talked about that total renewal program that the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. From the time of our conversion to the time that our body is changed at the resurrection, He's doing a total renewal program so that one of these days you and I are going to be as He is, the Bible says in the book of 1 John. That is, we're going to be transformed into the image of Christ. We're going to be as He is. God is in the process right now of doing that. His purpose in you is to make you less like yourself and more like Jesus, and He's going to continue that process. It may take a weight loss program that we talked about in that study, and that is, I'm not talking about the weight loss in the sense of your bathroom scales, but I'm talking about laying aside every weight and every sin that the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter number 12. That is, laying aside those things that are holding holding us back and keeping us from being formed into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is trying to remove those things from your life and my life. There are things in my life that don't look like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is trying to remove those weights that are holding me back and holding me down. That's what He wants to do in your life as well. He wants to do that with your mind, with your thought. He wants to do that with your emotions. He wants to do that in your actions. And one of these days, He'll do it with your body at the resurrection. Just trying to get you to see a little bit about what the power of the Spirit is doing in your life. He has the power to conform you. And that's what He's doing in you. Then secondly, the second thing that we've discovered is this. He has the power to control us. As a matter of fact, that's exactly the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life. That is, that He wants to dominate or control our lives. We discovered this past Lord's Day, we discovered that that is indeed what the Holy Spirit is up to, and that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, when the Bible says not to be drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means when the Bible talks in Galatians 5 about walking in the Spirit. In verse 16 and verse 25 of that chapter, the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, all of those mean this. And that is the Holy Spirit dominating and controlling our life from the inside out. That's what He wants to do. The purpose of the Spirit is not only to conform you into the image of Christ, but the purpose of the Holy Spirit is indeed to control you, to dominate you from the inside out, to take over your life. Now, we discovered that there is some resistance to that. As a matter of fact, I spent some time talking about the resistance against His control. Sunday morning, I believe I touched base on it, and that is that there's something in us that resists His control, and we discovered that Paul says in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, he called it the flesh. That flesh there is referring not just to the physical body, but to our fallen nature. Our fallen nature is used with Paul with reference to the flesh, and there is that fallenness, that fallen nature that resists the control of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the desires of the flesh in Galatians 5, and we talked about the deeds of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And listen to me now, the flesh resists the control of the Holy Spirit so that there's this battle that goes on in the life of a child of God. There's this aspect of our life that is resisting the control of the Spirit, our flesh, and then there's the Spirit that is resisting the flesh, that is contrary to the flesh, so that there is that battle that is going on. There's this resistance against His control. And then I talk to you about the reality of His control. And what I mean by that is this, is that how is it then if we have this old flesh in this life, how is it even possible to experience in reality the control or the filling of the Holy Spirit? We can believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can, in theory, say, yes, we know the Bible teaches this truth. But how can we, in reality, not just in theory, but in reality, experience the control, the filling, the dominating work of the Holy Spirit in our life? I give you two principles. I'm going to remind you of them, and I'll be moving along in a moment. One is the death of the flesh. The Bible talks about it in Galatians 5:24. That is that in Christ, your old man is dead, and therefore you need to keep him dead. You need to keep him crucified. That's why Paul would write, I die daily. Every day, you need to recognize that the old you died when you got saved in Christ. Keep the old man dead. Don't give any opportunity to the flesh. Don't feed your flesh. Don't feed your flesh. And what I mean by that is don't eat anything. What I mean is this, is don't feed your old sinful nature with the sin and the stuff that it desires. Starve your flesh. Separate yourself from the world because the world operates on the basis of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Separate yourself from the world. Starve or don't make any provision for your flesh. There's the death of the flesh and then there's the life of the Spirit. And that is the Bible says in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, and we do, we have the life of the Spirit in us. Therefore, we should walk in the Spirit. We should follow after the Spirit and try to describe to you how to do that, how to have an attitude of faith, Romans 6:11. I tried to talk to you about how to have actions of obedience, Romans 6:12 and 13. I tried to talk to you about indeed setting your affection on Christ in Colossians chapter number 3 and being filled with the Word. All of those things are vital when it comes to experiencing the walk, the life of the Spirit, walking in the life of the Spirit. And so what I've talked to you about when it comes to the power of the Spirit in the saints, I've talked to you indeed about the fact that He wants to control you. There's the resistance against His control. There's the reality of His control, how you can experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. If He lives in you, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you'll learn to put to death the flesh, and I know a lot of people have never learned that. Nobody has ever taught them to say no to their flesh. Nobody's ever taught them to do that. But if you allow the Holy Spirit, He'll teach you how to put the flesh to death and how to walk in the life of the Spirit. And if you'll do that, the Holy Spirit will dominate your life. He'll dominate your life. And when He does, there will be results. Evidence of the fact that you are filled and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we begin working on and looking at this past Sunday night. The results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The results of His control in our life. I talked to you Sunday night about when a person is dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit, what He produces in us. What He produces in us. I gave you the top 10. Some of you that were here Sunday night didn't get them all written down, so I put them on your outline so that you would know what they are. Talking about confident assurance, godly character, spiritual growth, divine direction, spiritual worship, thankful attitude, a submissive heart, a holy lifestyle, spiritual gifts, effective praying, and there's more, but those are probably the top 10, at least from my perspective, things in the Bible that the Bible teaches us the Holy Spirit produces in us when He's controlling and dominating our lives. I spent some time Sunday night trying to expound and explain in more detail each one of those 10 things as we had time. I didn't think I was going to get through them all, but I'm glad that I did, because there was a couple of people that I know of that were here that were ready to stand up and tell me to keep going if I would have tried to stop. They wanted all 10 of them, and they wanted them all 10 Sunday night. So it's a good thing I got through them all. But if you want to know more detail about them, you'll have to go back and listen to that message, because I want us to move now tonight to focus not only on what He produces in us, but what He performs through us. When the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you dominates your life from the inside out. That is, when He is filling and in control of you, when He is controlling you from the inside out, then He will demonstrate or perform His life through you. He's going to do something not only in you, but He's going to do some things through you. That is, through your life. You see, it's not your life anymore. That is, when the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, for those of you that are saved, you've been saved by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you, your life now, according to 1 Corinthians 6, is not your own. You've been bought with a price, and therefore, you should glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You belong to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who lives on the inside of you, wants to operate through you. I want to remind you that living the Christian life is not about just keeping a set of rules. It's not about just keeping a set of rules. You see, every religion has sort of rules, don't they? Some written, maybe some that are unwritten. That is, those things that are considered to be spiritually advantageous. These are sort of the right things that you ought to be doing. And also those things that are sort of taboo, the things that you shouldn't be doing, the do's and the do nots, right? And King James, thou shalt or thou shalt not, if you want to go in that direction. In other words, they're just sort of rules. Some may be written, some may be unwritten. So that if you do these things, you're looked upon as spiritual. And if you don't do these things, then you're looked upon as spiritual. You got the do's and the do nots. And if you'll line up with those rules, then you're looked upon in the eyes of people as spiritual. But you know what I found out? I found out that following a list of rules doesn't make me spiritual. The only thing that makes me spiritual is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. His life in me. And here's what I found out, here's what I'm learning about in my life. And that is that the Holy Spirit who's living on the inside of me wants to live through me. He wants to take over my life so that He dominates my life and is living out the life and the character of Christ through me. So that it's not just me trying to keep a set of rules, but it's Him living His life through me. It's called the life of the Spirit in Romans chapter number 8. That is, it's the life of the Spirit living on the inside of me, demonstrating the character of Christ through me. You see, it's one thing for me to just keep a set of rules and then go around bragging about this fact that I kept a set of rules. In other words, if I live that way by just keeping rules, then here's what I'll do. I'll do my very best. And most churches and religious systems, we have the rules that we like to keep. That is, we have the ones that we're good at, right? Most of us. And the ones that we're not so good at, they're kind of, well, they're off, you know, we don't, they're just not all that important, are they? We just like the ones we'll get at. And you see, if I can keep some of those rules, and Brother Jim, maybe he's not strong in there that I'm strong in, so he doesn't keep them as good as I do, then I can go around bragging that I'm more spiritual than he is. And you know what that is? That's religious legalism, and what the Bible would maybe refer to as Phariseeism. That is, I'm acting like the Pharisees now. That is what the Bible calls religious hypocrites. And in other words, I keep one set of rules maybe, but I might be breaking some that I haven't even thought about. But that's not what the Christian life is about. It's not about keeping a set of rules. It is about the life of the Spirit filling, dominating, controlling me so that His life is produced in me and so that His life is performed through me. It's the Lord Jesus being demonstrated through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have an active role in that. But nevertheless, it's still His life through me. And not me just doing my thing, keeping my rules. Are y'all still with me? Y'all know the difference, don't you? A big difference between having His life in you, demonstrated through you, and just keeping a set of rules. What is it the Holy Spirit wants to do through me? What is it He's trying to do? Well, I picked out what I think are the main two things that I see in the Scriptures. Now, these are broad categories, but nevertheless, and you have to become more specific as you get into these categories. But there are two basic things. First one is loving service to the saints. And the second one is going to be a bold witnessing to the sinners or to those who are lost. These are the two main things that He wants to do through you and I, those in whom He lives. He's trying to produce all these 10 things in us, but what He's trying to perform through us is loving service to the saints and a bold witness to the sinners or to those who are lost. He's trying to make me a loving servant. A loving servant. Did you know that whenever you got saved and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, that you got filled with the love of God in you, so that now you can be a loving servant to the saints. Right here in Galatians in chapter number 5, notice a few verses if you would. In Galatians 5 verse 13, it says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." Now liberty means that I'm free. I'm set free from the law, so that I don't have that set of rules that I have to try to go by to make myself look spiritual. I've been set free by the power of the Holy Spirit through the cross of Christ. Notice now, being called to liberty. Only, listen to this, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now that's an important principle, and that is that we shouldn't use our liberty, our freedom from the law, as an opportunity to cater to the desires of the flesh. You say, well, if I'm free from the law, and the law says, thou shalt honor your mother and your father, if I'm free from that law, then maybe I just won't honor my mom and dad. That's giving an occasion for the flesh. That's what the flesh, the old fallen man, would want to do. That's what the old fallen heart of a teenager might want to do. Say, well, I'm free from the law, so I don't have to honor mom and dad. And we could go through various commandments, and Paul said, don't do that. Don't use your liberty as an occasion or an opportunity for your flesh to dominate your life. But the opposite of that, the opposite of not letting your flesh dominate in your life, is to allow the Holy Spirit to dominate your life. And when He's dominating your life, here's what it'll look like. Instead, by love, serve one another. You know what the Spirit of God is doing through the children of God in whom He lives? The life that He's trying to perform through us involves loving service to the saints. By love, serving one another. That's right. Serving one another in love. Notice verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word," that is, or one saying. That is, all of the Old Testament law can be kind of summed up in basically one principle, and here it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, if you'll just love people and serve them, loving service to others, then you'll be obedient to the law. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is trying to do through us. But notice verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, that is, if you're nipping at each other, that is, if you're not serving each other and not loving each other, but if you're in the picture of as wild animals that are devouring other animals, and that's sort of what happens between people. It's happening in our world. People that are killing people, people that are destroying others. It happens even sometimes in Christian circles where folks are trying to destroy one another's reputation and are fighting with one another. If you bite and devour one another, Paul, using some sarcasm, says you better take heed, you better be warned that you be not consumed one of another. In other words, you're going to completely eat each other up if you're not careful, like wild animals that are devouring one another. There won't be any of you left if you're not careful. Using some sarcasm, yes, but his point is clear, isn't it? That is, instead of being full of the flesh and fighting against each other, you need to serve each other in love. That's what he meant in verse 26 of this chapter, where he said, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. The flesh wants to be seen. The flesh wants to be heard. The flesh wants to be in control. And in the process, we provoke one another and we become envious of one another. But the Spirit never leads us in that direction. Instead, the Spirit leads us in the direction of lovingly serving other people, as verse 13 says, by love serve one another. What I'm trying to get you to see is when the Holy Spirit is dominating your life, He is going to fill you with love. Why, the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the kind of love that serves other people. And that's what He wants to do in you. He wants to make you a loving servant. Somebody who's wanting to serve others, and to do so motivated by love. Well, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that when you got saved and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto you. Peter made it clear in 1 Peter 1:22. Indeed, when the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, there will be indeed one of the things that will characterize you will be love, what he calls love unfeigned unto the brethren. One of the things that characterizes those who are filled with the Holy Spirit is a passionate love for others that results in practical service to them. I'm not just talking about saying that I love somebody, but demonstrating it in acts of service. Loving service to the saints. Now, the Holy Spirit has given you the equipment to do that. He's equipped you for that. If the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, He's equipped you for the purpose of serving others. Now, what I'm referring to, obviously, is the spiritual gifts that He has given us. That is, when you got saved, God gave to you one or more spiritual gifts. I love the way Paul words it and the way he describes it to us in the Word of God. And for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, he describes the church, or he compares the church to a body, to a human body. And in that description, he tells us indeed that we have been given one or more spiritual gifts. Listen to the description that he gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And beginning in verse number 4 of that chapter, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Did you know the same Spirit that lives in me and lives in you gives each one of us different kinds of spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are not something that you yourself achieved. It's not something you worked for. It's not something you worked up. But spiritual gifts are those divine enablings that are given to us as a free gift by the Holy Spirit when He comes to live on the inside of us. And those divine enablings are areas in which we are capable and able to serve the Lord and also to serve one another. The Bible says, it goes on and it says, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, in verse number 5, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God. It's the same God. The same God living in me is the same God working in you. And He's the one who gives us different gifts, different administrations, different operations, different ways of using those gifts. And there's a lot of variety in what God has done when He saves individuals. But the manifestation of the Spirit, notice what these gifts are described. They're described as the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit manifests manifest himself is in the exercising of spiritual gifts. And it's given so that, the Bible says, so that everybody might profit. That is, to every man to profit withal, or so that everybody might profit. The reason why God has given you the spiritual gifts that he has, and the reason why he's given me the spiritual gifts that I have, and they are very much different, is so that everybody might profit, so that everybody might be blessed, so that everybody might be edified, so that other people might be strengthened by the exercising or the use of your spiritual gift. Let me remind you what Warren Wiersbe has said, and it's stuck with me for many, many years, and that is that spiritual gifts are not toys to play with. And spiritual gifts are not weapons to fight with, but spiritual gifts are tools to build with. And what we're building is not ourselves, but others. Spiritual gifts is not about us, it's about others. It's about using our gifts to glorify God and be a blessing to other people. That's the idea in this passage of Scripture, and he gives us some examples. In verse number 8, 4 to 1 is given by the Spirit now the word of wisdom. That is the ability to be able to understand, explain, and apply the word of God. There's also another, the word of knowledge. By the same Spirit now, he gives to one the word of wisdom and another the word of knowledge. The ability to be able to know the word of God. And sometimes in a supernatural, direct revelation kind of way, in the early New Testament days, there are those who knew the word of God. For example, the apostles who wrote the scriptures. How did they know what God was saying? They had the gift of knowledge. How did they know how to teach and apply it? They had the gift of wisdom, the word of wisdom. But it's the same God who's given it. To another faith, that is, there's some who had the gift of faith, those who could just believe God for extraordinary things. To others, there were the gifts of healing. And we see that exercised in the New Testament with Peter and the others who indeed are exercising the gift of healing. But it's the same Spirit giving those different gifts. To another, there's the working of miracles. And by the way, to another, prophecy, that is the proclamation of the word. To another, discerning of spirits, an important gift. To be able to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. To another, divers of various kinds of tongues or languages. To others, the interpretation of those tongues. He gives us a list of gifts, and then he says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. The same Spirit. There's just one Holy Spirit giving all kinds of different kinds of gifts to individuals. The Bible says, to every man severally as he will, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts according to the will of God, according to the purpose of God, according to the plan of God. And those gifts are his way of equipping you to serve other people. That means this. That means that there's not one person more important than the other. In the church, there's not anyone who can brag about what they do above and beyond what somebody else is doing. Just like the eye can't say to the ear, hey, I see what's going on. How about you? Well, no, the ear doesn't see anything. But the ear could say back to the eye, no, I don't see anything, but I sure do hear it. How about you? And these two could get in a scuffle. And say, well, you're more spiritual if you can see. And the ear says, no, I think the spiritual thing to do is to hear. And they could get it. Listen, they could get inside of a committee meeting, a church, the eye and the ear, and they could get in a tuffle with each other. And they say, well, I see it this way. And the other says, well, I hear it this way. And listen, they're never going to be able to see the same thing or hear the same thing. One's an eye and one's an ear. God has geared them different. He's made them different. He has gifted them different. But both of them are important. Both of them. Same way in the church and the body of Christ, isn't it? The same God has gifted everybody as he has. And every person, every individual. And the Bible says that even those parts that are less seen in this chapter, the comely parts, the Bible says, in the body, are important. Do you know that there are parts of your body that you've never seen? There's stuff on the inside of us that I don't even know what to call it. Now, some of you might, they're in a medical field, right? Jennifer, you might know more about this, I don't know, but there's stuff on the inside of me that I don't even know what it is. I've never seen it, I don't know what it's called, and when I go to the doctor and he starts naming off some things, I have no idea what the man's talking about. But here's what I know. That whatever it is, it must be pretty important. Even though I've never seen it. It's not like my hand that I wash every day. It's not like my teeth that I brush. I don't floss, whatever it is. But it's important. It may be some kind of a little, I don't know, little things in your blood. I remember when I was going through the cancer and in the chemotherapy, and he started talking about these cells that were depleting in my blood and had to go get shots to get them going again. I didn't know what, you know, it took me a while to figure out what he was talking about. I learned, but I didn't know at first what he was talking about by all, you know, the different kinds of things in your blood. I just thought blood was blood, red. I didn't know that you had all these different things in your blood. I mean, I knew a little bit about it, but not like I knew then. But there's stuff in your blood that you can't even see when you're bleeding. He says, important? Must be. My doctor said if I didn't get this straightened out, that I wouldn't be able to take any more chemo and I would die. So I'd say it's pretty important. It's even more important in my hand. I can live without my hand. But apparently I can't live without those unseen things in my bloodstream. Or at least unseen to the naked eye. What I'm trying to get you to see. There are areas of the body of Christ that seem insignificant under normal circumstances that are just as important as those parts that are always seen. God has, and listen to me now, God has equipped every part of the body so that the body needs each part. So that it can serve the body. Why, the white blood cells have an important role to play in defending the body against sickness and infection, as I found out. Every part of the body has an important part to play, an important role to perform to the rest of the body, to the rest of the body. But listen, Mr. Ear, you ought to be thankful for the eye, because when you hear something, at least you can see who's saying it, right? And by the way, the eye ought to be glad for the ears. Because the ears have a really important role to play in the life of the body. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Everybody's been equipped by the Holy Spirit to serve within the body. And those areas where you've been equipped are called spiritual gifts. We've read about some of them here in 1 Corinthians 12. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll read the same things I've been telling you, and you'll see another list at the end of the chapter. And then you can read about another list in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter number 12, he deals with spiritual gifts again and gives us another list of spiritual gifts. He does it again in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. He talks about the gift of the apostles and prophets, the gift of evangelists, pastor, teachers there, that God has given these gifted people to the church to edify or build up the body of Christ. God has given gifted people to teach and preach and expound the word so that the church might grow like a body grows. But it's not just those gifted teachers of the word, but it's also every part of the body contributing to the body. Everybody who has spiritual gifts. And everybody does. Well, there's even a gift, a spiritual gift called helps. Did you know that? When you look at the list of spiritual gifts, you'll see the spiritual gift of helps. You say, what in the world is the spiritual gift of helps? Well, I'd like to describe it this way. It's just the spiritual gift of being able to just do those unnoticed jobs at church and do it for the glory of God, just to serve others. Just to be a helper. Just to be, it may be mopping the floors. It may be cleaning the kitchen. It may be cleaning the windows. It may be going out and just partnering with somebody to go visit somebody. It's just a gift of helps. The gift of encouragement is another gift, or exhortation. In the Bible, there's the gift of giving. Did you know there's the gift of teaching? Well, there's all kinds of different gifts. There's the gift of ruling or governing, the gift of leading. Some people are gifted to be leaders in the life of the church. The reason why they're leaders is not because of their personality. It's not because of their work experience in the world. It's because the Holy Spirit has gifted them. What I'm trying to get you to see is that everybody's been equipped to serve the saints. The reason why is because of the Holy Spirit's life in you. When He's dominating your life, your spiritual gifts are going to be at the forefront, and you'll be serving in the area of your gifts. There's the equipment in us. There's the example before us. I love the example of Jesus in both Mark 10 and John 13. In Mark chapter number 10, there's that passage of Scripture where James and John are with their mama have come to the Lord, and one wants to sit on the right hand and one on the left hand, and who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. A great big dissension arises between the apostles about who's going to be the greatest, and they're mad at James and John for trying to hone in on a position of power inside the kingdom. If the Lord establishes a physical, literal kingdom, they're asking for prominent positions, and everybody's jealous of each other, and they're mad at each other. And listen, no doubt they're talking about each other, and they're getting divisive with each other. Listen, you say, Pastor, I didn't think the Lord's disciples did that. That's just the way people are, and they've always been that way, and those men were that way too. But the Lord quickly straightened them out. Mark chapter number 10, you can read the account. Listen to what the Lord said. The Bible says Jesus called them to him, and he said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. In other words, in the world, those who are great are those who are in authority. Man, they're considered great, but he says, not so. He says, so shall it not be among you. For whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. You want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to be a servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. The greatest are those who serve in the kingdom. And then he uses himself as an example. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He uses himself as an example of a loving servant. He served us by coming into the world and giving his life a ransom. A good example of that is in John 13, where the Bible says that when the end was come, when Jesus knew that it was the end was come, the Bible says that he loved his own and he loved them all the way to the end. And then he demonstrated his love in John 13. The Bible says that he took and girded himself with a towel, took a basin of water, and he went around that room and he began to wash the feet of his disciples in John 13. For the sake of time, we'll just paraphrase and I'll just comment on this passage. He began to wash the feet of those disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, as he was washing those feet, he said later on that he was setting an example for them that they should do the same for each other. And the example that he was setting for them is how they ought to love each other. Because in verses 34 and 35 of that chapter, he said, just like I have loved you, you need to love one another. And you don't have, listen, by loving each other, shall all men know that you are my disciples. Here's the point. And that is that Jesus himself served his disciples by washing their feet. He did the job of a servant or a slave. Think about it now. The King of all glory from eternity past is washing the dirty, filthy feet of his disciples, including Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. He was a loving servant. Now listen, when his Spirit is living in you and dominating your life, you know what he'll do through you? He'll make you that same kind of a servant, like Jesus was. We have the example of Christ. We have the example of his early church. If you read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 2 and the following chapters, you'll find that after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that those men and women who were saved served each other. They served each other. You know what they did? The Bible says that these folks went out and sold what they had and began to give it to each other. Think about it now. Here they are, 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost from all over the known world. They brought enough provision to just last until it's time, until all the festivities are over, and then they're going to go back home. And after they got saved, they stayed there. And they sat, the Bible says, under the apostles' doctrine. And they stayed there and were taught by the apostles. And when their provision ran out, listen, when it ran out, it ran out. They didn't have jobs, they didn't have income, they had no other resources. And so there were those people who lived around Jerusalem, and there are others who had some resources that gave what they had to one another. There's a man named Barnabas in chapter 4 of the book of Acts who sold everything that he had and gave it and laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it among the saints. These are folks who are serving. I mean, they are serving each other. They're serving each other. Even when some of them, the Bible says in Acts 6 that some of them, some of the widows who had less resources than anyone, when they felt like that they weren't being given enough, there were seven men full of the Holy Spirit who were appointed over this business of taking care of these people who had needs. Why would they find seven men full of the Holy Spirit? Well, the reason why is because one of the things that the Holy Spirit does through people is He gives them a desire to serve others. These are seven men who wanted to serve others. They didn't have to put a guilt trip on them to get them to serve. Men who are filled and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, when He demonstrates and performs His life through us, He will indeed, it'll include loving service to the saints. We've got such great examples of this in Christ and in the early church. And so one of the things that He performs through us is loving service to the saints. The second thing, and I'll do this quickly, is a bold witness to the lost. Bold witnessing to the sinners. When the Holy Spirit is dominating your life, He not only will give you a desire to lovingly serve God's people, but He also will create in you a bold witness to those who are lost. Look at Acts chapter 1, if you would please. Acts 1 and verse 8. You know, many of you already know this verse, but let me remind you of it. You will see power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, there is the power of God, the power of the Spirit in the saints right there, isn't there? After the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And notice the rest of the verse. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What is it the Holy Spirit does when He fills and dominates the lives of those who are redeemed? Well, the Bible says that He empowers us for the purpose of sharing the gospel, of being a witness. And by the way, these are bold witnesses. These folks were bold about sharing the gospel. And the reason why they were is because they were filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. One of the evidences, one of the things the Holy Spirit produces in us is a bold witnessing to those who are sinners. Now, when you read in the early church, about the early church in the book of Acts, when you see them in the streets of Jerusalem sharing the gospel, when you see them taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, when you see them boldly witnessing in the face of danger, what you're seeing is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Over in Acts chapter number 5, the Bible tells us there, and passage I love so dearly, and many of you know that already, but in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, after that they were beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, here's how these apostles responded in verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Think about it for just a moment. These men and women have been beaten and commanded by the authorities in their city not to ever speak about this resurrected Christ again. And they walked out of their rejoicing and continued to teach and preach. Now that's bold witnessing. That's bold witnessing. I want you to understand the source of that. The source of that kind of witnessing is the Holy Spirit. That's what Acts 1:8 tells us. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The source of that kind of bold witnessing is the Holy Spirit. The subject of their witnessing is the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses unto me." That is what they were talking about. You say, well, they must have been talking about their church and how wonderful the building is and how great the pastor is and how much they love the music. No, they were talking about Jesus. And there's nothing wrong about bragging on your church, and you ought to do that. Like I told that little boy tonight, that this church is not a bunch of wimps. Amen. But I'll tell you what their subject was. It was all about Jesus. They talked about who He is and what He had done for them, about His death on the cross and His resurrection the third day, and that He's the Lord of glory and that He's coming again someday. You can even read in the book of Acts what they preached and what they taught. There are some of the messages, what they said is recorded, some of it in the book of Acts to give us a sample of what they said. It's all about Jesus. They were talking about Him. We not only see in this passage the source and not only the subject of their witnessing, but the scope of it. The Bible says that they began in Jerusalem and then into Samaria. Judea and Samaria, and then through the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what they did? They began right where they were at. They were in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, they had been told prior to that in Acts 1 to tarry in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high. And right there where they were at, that's where they started. Right there. You say, well, Pastor, if I'm going to be a bold witness, I just don't know where to go to do it. Try it just right where you are. Just start right where you are. Right wherever you are, start right there. The neighborhood you live in, the family you have, the place where you work. Just begin right where you are and then share as you go. You see, the reason why they went to Judea and Samaria with the gospel is because they were persecuted in Acts 8. Stephen was stoned to death by Saul and others, and they fled Jerusalem. But as they went, they shared as they went. And do you know that there are going to be circumstances in your life that's going to move you out from where you are? Well, sure it is. It may be that you'll get a different job. It may be that you'll move to a new neighborhood. It may be somebody who will be added into your family. But as you go through life, whatever that means and wherever you go, share the gospel. Start where you're at and then share as you go and then go as far as you can. And what I mean by that is this, is take advantage of every opportunity there is to share the gospel, to get it as far as you can. That's what we're trying to do as a church. That is, as a church, we're trying to make sure that everybody who comes into our church doors and sits in this building hears the Word of God. We're trying to do everything we can to get everybody who has a heart for missions and outreach to join us in going out into the community and knocking on doors and visiting people right here in our general area and talk to them personally. We're doing everything we can to saturate the area, this area, Louisville, with the gospel through our radio ministry. We're even trying to get it outside the area and throughout the world through our internet ministry. We're trying to do everything we can to support missionaries that are going around the world. In other words, we ought to do as much as we can, go as far as we can with it, getting the gospel out. And if there's an opportunity for us to do more, we ought to do it. We ought to do it. I'm talking about a bold witness to the lost. The scope of this witnessing begins in Jerusalem and goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that should be our scope as well. Start where you're at, but don't stop there. We ought to go as far as we can. We see the source is the Holy Spirit. The subject is the Lord Jesus. The scope is everywhere. And the secret is found in Acts 4:31. You say, Pastor, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit and be a bold witness to the lost? Acts 4:31. And I'll be done with this. When they had prayed. Now the reason why they're praying is because they've been persecuted for the gospel's sake. Their leaders have been arrested and just let go. And after being let go, they went and gathered as a church, and they began to pray. The prayer that was prayed is recorded for us beginning in verse number 24. And you can read what they prayed. And after they got done praying, the Bible says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. I assume that means literally it was shaken where they were at. And notice now, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And do you know what resulted from that? The Bible says, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. How did they experience the control, the filling, the dominating work of the Holy Spirit that resulted in a bold witness to the lost? I believe that one of the secrets to that experience was whenever they began to pray. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. I believe that if you and I are going to experience the dominating work of the Holy Spirit, we've got to get alone with God in unrushed time, unrushed time of drawing near to Him, getting clean before Him, getting confessed up, getting prayed up, getting filled up in our time alone with Him. Those who never spend any time, unrushed time alone with the Lord, will not be filled, dominated, or controlled by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of them. But if you will, if you'll start just spending some unrushed time alone with the Lord, praying, seeking Him, walking with Him, the Holy Spirit will begin to dominate your life from the inside out. The secret. when they had prayed. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us these truths. And Father, we know that we've just simply scratched the surface of profound truth revealed in the Bible about what it is the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life, the power of the Spirit in us, the saints, to control and dominate our life from the inside out. Would you help us? Father, we need your help. And so I pray that you would, that you'll work your work in the hearts of those who are here tonight that are your children, that we might, Father, experience in reality, not in theory, but in reality, the filling, dominating, controlling work of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you teach us how to cooperate with him in that process. But I also pray for those who are here that are lost, that have never been saved. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work his work of conviction in that person's heart to cause those individuals to realize their desperate, desperate need for Jesus tonight. And we'll just give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.